The subject of my message today is, I will never die. That's crazy talk, isn't it? No. If you know Jesus, that's not crazy talk. But if you don't know the reality of who God is, that is absolute crazy talk, right? What do people tell you? Oh, death is a part of life. You know, you gotta make your peace with it. That's just the way it is. Well, on one level, that's true. But if you're crazy enough to believe that Jesus is the Lord God who came to this earth to die and be raised from the dead, you understand God has defeated death. That changes some things. I think it changes everything. If you believe it changes everything, say praise the Lord. That's what I thought. There's a few of you out there. A few Christians in the house. Hallelujah. It is so good to be in a place where there's such faith because I can feel it. I come here to get ministered to. You know, they let me preach, but I get ministered to. This is incredible to feel the faith and to know the lives that have been changed in this place. How many of you, I know, have had your lives changed by Jesus? Some of you through this church, you know this is all true. And it turns you, according to the world's calculation, it turns you into a crazy person. Are you crazy for Jesus? I'm crazy for Jesus. It's very tough. It's very tough to explain to people who don't understand what you believe because you have to try to put yourself in their shoes. I was once in their shoes, okay? I was once someone who really thought, you know what? I don't know if there is such a thing as truth. And by the way, if there is such a thing as truth, I'm pretty sure we can't know what it is, okay? If there is a God who created the universe and everything, you know what? That's possible. I don't believe I can know. And by the way, even if I could know that that's true, I don't believe I could know that God. So when you discover that you can know that God, that the whole point of God, the history of his interaction with humanity, building up a people who would produce the Messiah, who would do the things that Jesus did and rise from the dead, all of that was that so that death could be defeated and so that everything that we would fear in the natural would be destroyed. So when I say that I will never die, you know, to people that sounds crazy if you don't know the Lord. If you know the Lord, you say, yeah, that's right. Thanks for reminding me, brother, because it's true. I needed reminding, right? Because sometimes we walk in a little bit of death in our fear and our doubt. But when you know, wait a minute, I just remembered something. I will never die. By the grace of the Lord, I will never die. He planned for us to be with him in eternity, and I will never die. Now, when you say the phrase, I will never die, the demons tremble. So say it with me. I will never die. Ha! That was a little James Brown in there. Aha! I will never die. It is unbelievable, but we need to be reminded over and over and over again because apart from the time we spend in this sanctuary, a lot of our lives, we have a lot of reminders of death, which are lies. We live in a world that's broken, and you hear things that are not true over and over and over again. And if you're not hearing enough lies, just turn on the TV now and again. You could be watching TV instead of being in the house of God. Right now, there's a lot of good stuff on. You're missing. No? No. No. Trust me, no. There's nothing that compares to this, ever. On the best day of TV ever, there's nothing that compares to this. But there's a world out there. People are looking for what most of us have found. So number one, we need to remember them. The reason we are not yet in glory is for those people. We are still here because God has a purpose. He wants to reach those he has not yet reached. He has given us some things. By the way, you know you don't deserve to have the truth. You understand that? We don't deserve to know God. We don't deserve it. It's been a gift given to us as a gift, a free gift. And therefore, you can say, well, since I don't deserve it, and it was given to me as a gift, I want to give the gift away. I want to give it to those who don't know what I know, because now that I know it, my life has changed. And at the center of it all, I said this, at the center of it all is this idea, which happens to be true, that Jesus rose from the dead. in the natural world, that's crazy talk. I want to tell you again, don't judge your non-believing friends because they're just going according to common sense. People don't rise from the dead. Did you know that? It doesn't make any sense, right? But here's the thing. When people say people don't rise from the dead, that's true, which is why Jesus did it. He knew that, or God knew when he purposed this, when he planned this, that he says, I'm going to blow the minds of the world by doing something that does not happen. People don't rise from the dead. So if somebody says to you, like, you know what? The Bible, it happened in olden times, a lot of crazy stuff back. Who knows? But in this day and age, we know people don't rise from the dead. Okay? Corpses don't walk again and talk again and eat again. They don't do that. And you could say to those people, yeah, I knew that. Everybody knew that. And the people in Jesus' day also knew that, which is why they lost their minds when it happened. If you see a corpse, and I don't mean a corpse, somebody kind of fell asleep, he was in a coma, we don't know, his pulse was weak. No. A corpse, a real corpse, rise from the dead and be alive again, your eyes are going to bug out. If your eyes don't bug out, have a cup of coffee and look again. Your eyes are supposed to bug out. It's the intention of God to blow your mind by allowing Jesus to be raised from the dead. This was not just something that happened way back in Bible times. Crazy stuff happened. And all the disciples, when it happened, they lost their minds. This does not happen. Even Jesus is not going to, come on, be serious. I saw him dead. Well, they were surprised. They were surprised. Not one of those who walked with him day in and day out and knew him intimately, not one of them said, well, what'd I tell you? Huh? Peter, James, and John. The three names. Oh, you say, if I was one of the disciples, I would have been one of them. I would have been one of those guys, you know. I wouldn't have been Zacchaeus or you know. No. I would have been one of those guys. Those guys did not believe that he rose from the dead. They were caught as much by surprise as any pagan today is caught by surprise when you say Jesus rose from the dead. It's crazy talk. Everybody knows it doesn't happen. So if it happens, you know you got a problem. You got to look into this. Could it happen? How did it happen? If it happened that someone was raised from the dead, it changes everything. By everything, I mean whatever problem you have is a joke compared to the God who is able to raise people from the dead. And that is why he did that, to show us that we're living in a new age when the Lord of hosts wants to have a relationship with you and to show you who he is. And he took some dramatic steps to show us. Because you think to yourself, well, oh, I'm full of faith. I don't need God to prove himself to me, right? Well, there's a truth there, okay? There's many scriptures I can quote that say why you should just have faith. But why did God do that? Why did God do the miracles he did? God does those things in his time, not when we snap our fingers, but he will do those things for his purposes because he knows he's working with human beings and he wants to show us something so we'll never forget. So that's part of what happened in the resurrection. And that's part of why Jesus showed himself to so many. So they would run around, they lose their minds, they tell all their friends, or they're gonna kill you if you don't shut up. I don't care. You can't kill me. I will never die. It changes everything if you understand what happened. Part of the reason I wanted to talk about this today is because a lot of people, when they're talking about things in the Bible, they think you're talking about things, it's a spiritual reality, it's over here. Anything can happen over here. But in the real world, you apply different standards, right? Well, I would say to you that we have to be careful about that because what is true is true. And if it's only true in this spiritual realm, it's not really true, okay? God's truth is truth. God doesn't say, I want you to check your brain at the door. When you come to Times Square Church, check your brain at the door. It's going to be all faith. We're just going to believe crazy stuff and don't think about it too much. God gave you a mind and he gave you the ability to think. And everything that we say, either it's true or it's not. And I want to tell you, it is true. But there are people who say, well, I just have to believe it. I don't care if I know that it's true or if the facts bear it up. Folks, the Lord created the universe. He's not just a spiritual God. He's not a religious God. He's the God of everything that is. Everything that is. And so we should be free to use our minds to worship God. To use our minds to say that that is true. Jesus did rise from the dead. It's not just something I believe because I'm a Christian. It actually happened. Really, truly, it happened. And we're not talking about something 50,000 years ago. It's only 2,000 years ago. We've got documents from that era. We have history written in that era. It's not that long ago. If it happened 50,000 years ago, we would just have to say, well, I don't know. I think it happened, but we have no proof, so I just believe it. Well, we have proof, and that's what I want to talk about right now. First of all, turn with me, if you have a Bible, into Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, or as Donald Trump would say, Corinthians 1. You could say Corinthians 1. It's okay. It's okay. It says, the resurrection of Christ. I'm just going to read. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. Of first importance. This is not minor stuff. This is not stuff you can disagree on. This is major stuff. You got to get this. Number one, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, then to the 12, who were jealous that he appeared to Cephas first. You wouldn't be jealous? No? You're holier than the other apostles. I would be jealous. Why? Why, Lord? Why do you appear to Peter first? But it says, then he appeared to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500. This is the scriptures, brothers and sisters. He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time. This is what the word says, right? 500 human beings saw him. Most of whom are still alive. Most of whom are still alive. So he's writing this, I don't know, 20, 30 years, depending what scholar you listen to. So this is not that long after. And he's saying most of them are still alive. 500 people saw this. So what he's trying to say is, let me remind you, I understand people are not raised from the dead. I get that. But this is at the heart of what we believe, that it happened one time. Jesus rose from the dead. I saw it. He saw it. He saw it. 500 people saw it. Half of them probably live in these villages around here. Go talk to them. Ask them what they saw. Are they all crazy? Did they all hallucinate? You know, you got to be logical. Now, we understand logic will not carry you into the kingdom of heaven. You know that? It will not. But it doesn't mean that God eschews logic. God is the God of logic. And so he appeals to our logic. That's why Paul wrote this letter. He wants to remind us, listen, if you're having your doubts, remember, he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12, all of them, are they all crazy? And then to 500, most of whom are still alive. That's crazy stuff. Do you understand how many people saw Jesus? It's unbelievable. Why did God do this? God did this because he understood there will be unbelief. And God doesn't always say, I don't care. He cares. He says, I'm gonna appear to 500 because I care about the lost, because I actually want to convince them. Now, can God twist our arms into believing? No. That's something God cannot do, right? That's a mystery. We're not going to get into that today, praise God. But God seems to indicate that he loves us, that he wants to convince us of this thing. He could have appeared to nobody. He appeared to 500 people at one time. Then he appeared to James, and then to all of the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. So Paul is saying he appeared even to me. And then it goes on to say that if Christ had not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. He goes on and on explaining why this is central to Christian doctrine. That this is not something you can say, well, I believe Jesus was a good person and I believe the Bible, but I don't know about that. Paul is saying here in the scriptures, no, this is it. You have to believe this. And then he says that those of us, if he didn't rise from the dead, we are the most pitiable. So he lays it all on the line, right? It's like Elijah with the priests of Baal. He lays it all on the line. Pour water, war water on there. He says, I want to let you know that if this didn't happen, I'm not going to take a half a loaf. If this didn't happen, the whole thing is a waste, okay? So we're not talking about Noah's Ark. We're not talking about whatever. We're not talking about anything like that, okay? We're talking about Jesus raised from the dead. There's nothing to be said. There's no Christianity. There's no faith without this. Now, by the way, I happen to believe in Noah's Ark. But I'm saying if somebody wants to argue with me about that thing, I can entertain it. I can talk. But you can't get away from this. This is at the very, very heart of everything. And so what fascinates me is in this day and age, a lot of people who are unfamiliar with the scriptures and Christian faith, they haven't read any books, but they cavalierly say, I don't believe, it just can't be. It can't be. Well, I'm here to tell you that even those people, if they choose to be objective and to read about what happened, they, I would say, would have to be convinced there's a good chance it did happen because the alternatives are crazy. What are the alternatives? You've all heard some of them, right? For many years, a long time ago, there's a book called The Passover Plot. This is crazy stuff, but people, you know, they'll buy books on crazy stuff. And that said, it reprised this 200-year-old swoon theory that Jesus actually never died. Let's deal with that first, because a lot of people will say, oh, I don't believe he died. He was kind of like an Indian swami or something like that. He did a trick, right? He did a trick. Yeah, I'd like to do that trick sometime. He never really died. Now, you have to understand, it's not your responsibility to argue people into the kingdom of heaven, okay? That's the Holy Spirit's responsibility to bring them, and he can do it, but you can't do it, okay? I can't do it. But it doesn't mean that you can't talk about the facts with somebody who's open-minded. Again, if they just want to argue and play with your head, walk away. Shake the dust off your sandals and go to the next guy at Burger King, right? Annoy some other guy, because he's been waiting for somebody to annoy him about Jesus, right? There's some people that they want to hear it. They're open-minded. Some people are a little bit open-minded, and some people, they just want to waste your time, okay? So if somebody says, Jesus never died. Well, again, let's look at the facts. He never died. He was crucified. Do you know about that? Yeah, he was crucified. It actually happened. There's all kinds of details in the scripture about what that is. That is a horrific Roman death. Now, again, if you read the Gospels, I'm not going to read the details now, but you understand there's all kinds of little details in there. Did they just make this up? Have you ever read Grimm's fairy tales? There's not a lot of detail in Grimm's fairy tales. They kind of keep it real simple. The Gospels are history. They're not fairy tales that we believe. They're not fairy tales. It's history. There's detail, all kinds of weird little details that might not even mean anything to us, right? I mean, if you wrote something, a complex history of what happened, and you mentioned the D train, 500 years from now, they're going to say, we don't really know what the D train is. We know the 1, 2, 3 because we live on Broadway, but the D train we're not familiar with, right? I mean, do you understand that there's all kinds of stuff in Scripture that unless you read the commentary, what is the Praetorium? Who's Pontius Pilate? I mean, it doesn't explain this in Scripture unless you have something that does explain it in the footnotes or something. But there's all kinds of details about the crucifixion. Why would all those details be there? Weird little details. Like the fact that they were so religious in the negative sense, okay? The religious Jews of that time were so religious that they said, oh, we don't want this to go on during the Sabbath. We don't want them to die during the Sabbath. We want them to hurry up and die now. So Romans, why don't you, Roman soldiers, break the legs of those men being tortured on the crosses so they'll die more quickly. How sick is that, right? That's in the scripture. There are these little weird details. Break their legs. So you're on a cross. If you've been nailed to a cross, folks, the idea that you could survive that is a joke. So if somebody brings that up to you, like pat him on the head and say, do you really want to talk about this or do you want to just play head games? Because we're talking about crucifixion. Crucifixion was the most gruesome death in that era. It was done to horrify and terrorize people. And it worked. It was horrific. And when you were nailed to a cross, you would bleed and you would be unable to support your body and you would die a slow, horrible death. Now, another weird part of the scripture, these weird little details, that when they told Pontius Pilate that Jesus had already died, he was surprised, right? He was like, already? How come he's already dead? Well, part of the reason is because he had been horribly scourged. You read about that. You know what the flagellum was. This is horrific stuff. This is gruesome stuff. You don't have to like this stuff. You don't even have to read about this stuff. I'm just here to tell you what happened. All the details are there. It's typical for what the Romans did 2,000 years ago. It didn't happen a billion years ago where we just say, who knows? We know. We have all kinds of history and details on this stuff. So we understand that Jesus was horribly abused and that he died fairly soon. And so when the Roman soldiers went to see if these three crucified victims are dead, they saw that the two on either side of Jesus, they broke their legs. That's horrific, my friends. This is not fairy tale stuff. This is horrific stuff that happened in history in this fallen, ugly, sinful world. And that's happening now as we sit here praising God. It's a broken, sinful world that needs Jesus. And in that world, this is what went on. This is what the Romans did. If anybody ever tells you, like, oh, the Roman Empire was fantastic. Yeah, except for that stuff, right? It was fantastic, except for that stuff. When they went to Jesus to see if he was dead, they took a spear, you know this, and they pierced him to see, is he still living? Because if he's still living, we'll break his legs. Now, we know the scripture says no bone will be broken, not one bone will be broken. So, of course, Jesus was already dead, and they did not break his legs. So, he's pierced with a spear. We know that this is another one of these weird details, right? It says that it looked like blood and water came out, right? What is the point of that? The point of that is that's what the witness saw, and that's what they wrote down. Now, 2,000 years later, we know that typically what happens is the serum separates from the water in the body, so if he's been dead for a little while, that's what would come out. What I'm trying to say, among other things, is that there's logic to the scriptures. These are not fairy tales that we Christians believe. This is true. Right? This is true. If I find something in here that's not true, I've got a problem, right? And the most important thing is that the resurrection and the crucifixion are at the center of everything. Paul says, if we do not believe that that actually happened, we are to be the most pitied. If that didn't happen, we are fools. We're fools, okay? So we need to understand it happened. So the swoon theory is crazy talk. It's crazy talk. Jesus died. Everybody knew he died. By the way, how did he get down from the cross? Here's where it gets really gruesome, and I'll be extremely brief. They had to pull the spikes out of his hands and his feet. They didn't just vanish. So there are people who did that. I don't know if Joseph of Arimathea did it, or Nicodemus, or who was there to actually do that. But that happened. Do you think that those people would be able to tell if there was any life in him at that point? Of course. They were preparing to embalm him. And they began to embalm him. After they took his body to the tomb, they began to embalm him. Don't you think, first of all, those were the people who wanted to believe he had not died. So if there was a flicker of life in him, they would be the first to be looking for it. There was not a flicker of life in him. They were embalming him. And then because of the Sabbath, they had to stop and they had to wait. Friday, Saturday, and on Sunday morning, as soon as they could, they would come back to finish the job. They all knew he was dead. So anyone who tells you, oh, the swoon theory, he just kind of fell asleep, and then he waited to see if the guards were looking, and he popped up, and he ran out. Yeah, of course. That's very logical. That's very logical. That's probably what happened. That's probably what happened. So that's a joke. You have to laugh that people put that idea out there. And remember, the key is, the less you know, the more you can just make statements like that. So people who have read the scriptures or people who've read books, there's a lot of great books on this that you can read, right? More Than a Carpenter by Josh McDowell, where they go into all these details. And I wrote about it in some of my books. The more you know about this, the more you say, wait a second. Even if I don't want to believe, it sure looks like it happened. It looks like it actually happened. Even if I don't want to believe, now I'm starting to have problems because logic is starting to push me in the direction that it happened. I can't find enough excuses. What about the idea? This is the big idea. The disciples stole the body, or somebody stole the body. That's why the tomb was empty, right? Now, again, the less you know, the more plausible that sounds. But I want to tell you, when you're walking around in the world, whoever you're talking to, we know it's the Holy Spirit that's going to convict them. But don't be afraid to know that what you believe is real. It actually happened in history. This is real, okay? And you can explain part of this to them. Now, the Holy Spirit has to take them across the finish line, but it doesn't mean that you don't even want to help them to understand it. Listen, even if you don't like it, the facts look like this could have happened. You better look into this. I think you'll be freaked out. You sure you want to look into it? Some people don't. They know that if they look into it, they're going to get, you know, so better just say, yeah, this happened, that happened, happened a long time ago. Okay, so if the body was stolen, who would have stolen the body? Now, again, we have to look at the facts. This was in Roman times, okay? They were so afraid of Jesus rising from the dead. What did they do? They set a guard. Now, a guard, we think like of a security guard with a walkie-talkie. No. A guard is plural. A guard was like four guys or 16 guys. My research says it was 16 Roman soldiers, okay? Four of them would be standing, and the other 12 would be either seated or they would take a nap or whatever. But at all times, four would be standing, and then they would change the watch and change the watch. They were standing there, and then not only them, but there was a cord put across the tomb. Some of you know this, right? When Rome said, when Caesar said, this is, you know, off limits, right? You ever see police line do not cross? That's a joke compared to what we're talking about, okay? Imagine that a murderous regime puts a cord and seals it with the Roman seal of the emperor. And if you break that seal on the tomb, you're dead, folks. Nobody's going to break that seal. You're dead if you break that seal. And by the way, there's four soldiers standing there ready to kill you, and there's 12 for backup, okay? So who's going to go do that? Well, it's logical who might do it. The Romans might have done it, right? Now, here's the question. Why would the Romans do it? Let's go down like we're lawyers. The Romans are suspects. Okay, so they might have done it because they're on the inside, right? Who knows what happened? But then the Romans were fearing the one thing that the disciples would claim Jesus rose from the dead. So if they stole the body, all they would have done, as we know, again, this is basic logic. What do? Produce the body. Oh, he rose from the dead. He did. Yeah, well, come over here. There's your Jesus. He's dead. He's still dead. They obviously didn't do that. They obviously would have loved to see the body, and they didn't see the body. So the idea that Romans did this is a joke. It's the same with the Jewish leaders, that if they had stolen the body, they would have produced it. Isn't that logical? Of course they would have produced it. So now we're left with the disciples. The disciples stole the body. So I'm going to ask you, how did they pull that off? The disciples were not exactly, you know, worldly, powerful, like we're going to bribe people and whatever. You're up against Rome. Have you heard of Rome? Yeah. Caesar? They're the ones that crucified Jesus. There's not really, this is not kind of like, yeah, I think there's a back door and, you know, see if it's open. There's no back door. This is a tomb with a cord and a seal and guards and whatever. How would they pull that off? How would they pull that off? Now, let's just, for argument's sake, let's say that they did pull it off somehow. Somebody threw a smoke bomb. I don't know. They did a diversion. They pulled it off. They got the body, right? Why would they do that? Why would the men who revered Jesus and who had heard that he would rise from the dead, why would they pull off a lie to keep the movement going? What was this? Like some political movement? If it was a political movement, people do crazy stuff, or if it's some kind of a movement like that. But they were following Jesus, their Lord, their Messiah. Why would they do that? Now, let's say somebody stole the body, and let's say the disciples somehow found out that the body had been stolen. Do you think they would all go to their deaths denying it? Is that logical? Denying a lot, I mean, something that if they really believed it, what purpose would it serve? There's no logical purpose for anyone to have stolen the body. But this is what people say. Somebody stole the body. They say it over and over and over again. If you talk to people today, somebody will say, well, maybe somebody stole the body. Tell me how. Tell me who. Tell me why. It doesn't make any sense, folks. It doesn't make any sense. And I submit to you that on something like this, if you look into the facts, if you read any book on this subject, like Josh McDowell or some of the books that I've written, I mean, honestly, you have to say to you, to somebody who's a skeptic, tell me what you think happened. Read this and you tell me what you think happened. I gave my miracles book to a non-believer, a lawyer, who laughed at it at first. And then later on, he said, you know, after reading this, in fact, he read it twice, he said, right? Because when you start getting into this stuff that we believe, you start realizing there's more to it than I thought. It's pretty fascinating, right? He said he thought, this atheist said that he thought, based on what he had read, that it looked to him like the resurrection probably happened. Did you hear what I said?
Yes.
Do you believe that? I'm telling you that the facts, folks, you don't have to be like a crazy Holy Ghost person to see this stuff. There's a lot of things that are factually true. Only God can drag you into the kingdom of heaven. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. But I want to encourage you that what we believe is reasonable. And just because you can't explain every little detail, no, you're not going to be able to prove to somebody that all of this is true. But don't ever get knocked back like, well, what you believe, that's for you, and I have different beliefs. No, we're talking about reality. If it didn't happen, I want to know about it. I don't want to base my life on a lie. I mean, I would be crushed, but I'd rather know the truth than base my life on a lie, right? So Paul is sticking it out there. He's saying, if this didn't happen, we are the most pitied. We have to understand that this happened. Did Jesus raise from the dead? Yes. And then he says, not only do we have proof, God gave us all kinds of proof, all kinds of witnesses. Again, you got to ask, why did God do that? Because he understood that this was at the heart of everything. Everything we believe hinges on this. So when somebody says to you, they're theologically liberal, and they say, well, I believe Jesus rose in the hearts of his disciples. That's kind of like, yeah, you know, let me get that package for you in my mind. You know, let me lift that for you in my head. I'm not actually going to touch it. You know, the check is the check is in the mail metaphorically, right? How about that money you owe me? Oh, no, it's coming metaphorically. What do you mean? It means it's not coming. You're not going to get a check because it's a metaphor. I'm playing with your head. Well, when people talk about spiritual things, they act like we can play with heads. We can talk about metaphor. Jesus rose in the hearts of his disciples. You know, again, this is one of these things like you want to say, well, what do you mean by that? He rose in the hearts of his disciples. Now, you may not have heard this, and that's because you've been going to actual churches where they believe the scripture. But there are people out there who say stuff like that. It's like springtime. Jesus rose, and it's this beautiful metaphor, and he lives on in our hearts. Folks, that's pathetic. If he lives on in our hearts, I am going to die like a bug. What I'm talking about is something that if it didn't happen, actually happen in a way that made the people who saw it bug their eyes out and freak out and run around like nuts telling everybody. If that didn't actually happen, then we're sunk. Then what we believe, nothing happens. And of course, it means then that we would not live forever. When Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise, to the thief on the cross, he was just speaking metaphorically. Right? It's like it all becomes meaningless. We have to understand what we believe, it's either true or not. And I believe it is true. I believe there's no doubt that it's true. I don't believe, really, that I have to take it on faith. Right? In other words, when you say you take it on faith, it's like saying everything I believe, I only take on faith. 2 + 2 = 4. You could be a pagan. You could be a devil worshiper. You can get that, okay? You don't need to have that truth revealed to you by the Holy Spirit. There's a lot that can be revealed in the natural, okay? The Lordship of Jesus, that's supernatural. That is only something that you're going to get from the Holy Spirit. But it's important for us to understand that what the Bible says actually happened. I remember Denny Duran preaching from this pulpit. Anybody here going here long enough to remember Denny Duran? Some people, all right. I remember him talking about that he believes Noah's Ark. He's challenging the skeptic. He goes, I believe Noah's Ark. I believe they came 2 by 2. He said, I believe 2 mosquitoes were on that ark. Now, I know he was joking, right? But I know there are people like, praise God, I believe it by faith. There was two snakes and two scorpions and two of every bug in the universe at Ark. No, you don't have to believe that stuff, okay? You only have to believe what actually happened. You don't have to gin up your faith. Whatever happened, happened, folks. Whatever animals were on that ark, I don't particularly care. I just know what the word says is true, and I don't need to prove anything to anybody. But on this kind of thing, I want to tell you, this happened. And because this happened, if you believe in Jesus, you will never die. I want to say that again. What we believe is true. Now, you understand what it means to be born again. There's some people that don't really understand what that means, and I want to explain that. Because it ties into this, okay? To be born again is to be born from above, okay? The word anothen, it's a Greek word. It means from above. It means that you were once born into this world, but when the Holy Spirit comes into you, you were born of the Spirit. You're born again. When you believe in Jesus, you are born again. And when you are born again, that second time you are born in the Spirit because of the Holy Spirit, you will never die. The first time you're born, you will die. Did you know that? We're going to die. But we know that that doesn't matter because we've been born again and we will never die. So when we say we'll never die, we understand it has everything to do with what Jesus did on the cross. He died, he rose from the dead, and he opened the door to heaven. Folks, if you're in the world, this is crazy stuff. I know I say that over and over. It's crazy stuff. You want to know what the world thinks about religion? Just for a goof, turn on CNN. They've got a program on religions now. Have you seen this? Right? And what are they saying without saying? They're saying, oh, it's all crazy stuff. We're going to show you some of the crazy stuff, and people believe all kinds of stuff. So there's an implication that it's all kind of crazy, but it's all kind of true. And we're going to show you the whole smorgasbord of looniness. And the first week to get ratings, they went to some kind of a Hindu cult in India, a real fringe cult that believes in cannibalism. There's nothing wrong with that, right? Who are we to judge? And Reza Aslan, the host, you know, just to show that he's kind of cool, you know, he's down with all this weird stuff. And he went and they offered him a charred tiny piece of a human brain. I'm so glad you don't watch CNN. I can tell by that sound that you're unfamiliar with this. This is the world, folks. This is the world. And he ate it, okay? Now, because I believe in the reality of this, of the scripture, I know that that's not a neutral thing to do something like that. There are demonic powers behind that. I can't say, hey, it's all crazy. We're all doing crazy stuff. That is a horrific, demonic thing. There are demonic powers that want to drag us into hell. And they have our permission to do that unless we are covered by the blood of Jesus, who died and rose from the dead. We're talking about life and death, folks. Feel free to applaud. I want to keep it real for a second. I have a friend who's in the hospital right now. Her name is Charis, which is the Greek word for grace. And she is at death's door. She's at death's door. Now, we got, it's a good news, bad news thing. I think she may well go to be the Lord's presence within a couple of days. I'm probably going to visit tomorrow and pray. Now, number one, I know God could raise her from the dead in this world, just as he rose Lazarus from the dead, just as he rose Jesus from the dead. God can do that. And you know he can do that, and I know he can do that. And that's important. And in fact, since I've got a thousand or more of you, I want to pray briefly for my friend Charis before I conclude. Pray with me in faith. Pray with me in faith. She's at death's door. Father God, we lift up Charis to you. Lord, we know that you are the Lord God of hosts who created heaven and earth, and you rose Jesus from the grave, and you have risen others from the grave, Lord God. This is something you do on the mission field. You bring healing, Lord, where there is corruption. We ask you now to touch our sister Charis, and Lord, that your will be done in her life and in her death, that you would touch her now. We plead the blood of Jesus over her now, Lord God, that if it be your will to pluck her back, Lord, from the brink, Lord God, we ask it in the mighty name of Jesus, in faith, in the name of Jesus, for your eternal purposes. Amen. I wanted to pray with you because the Lord tells us to pray, right? He doesn't say whatever. He tells us to pray. And so we pray. But here's the great news, my friends. This person, Charis, whom I've known for 30 years, for about 28 years, she didn't believe in Jesus at all. She's a brilliant person, but she was open-minded. One of the few friends when I came to faith would keep talking to me about this stuff. It's interesting, Eric. I like what I see in you. I don't get it yet. But about 2 years ago, she totally accepted Jesus. And let me conclude on this note. It means that as much as in the natural we grieve at everything that can happen in this world, most importantly at the death of loved ones, we grieve at that, but we've got a little secret. We will never die. We will never die. Jesus is alive today, and if we place our faith in him, we don't have to do anything. Nothing. We just have to place our faith in Jesus. He loves us so much, he requires nothing but our faith. He will do the rest. He says, if you believe in me, death has been vanquished. I did it for you. Folks, whatever problem you're facing in life, let me just tell you, this is the only real problem. Death and life. Death and life. If Jesus was risen from the dead, God broke the back of death. If you believe that, it means that any fear you have, any problem you have, any illness you face, any death you face, on every important level, means nothing. God says, I am the resurrection and the life. We don't serve a God who says, you know what, I can make your life a little better. He doesn't say, I know you're in a jail cell, but I'm going to get you some new furniture. He says, I'm going to open the jail cell, and you will come out, and you will never go back there again. So I want to leave you with this final thought, folks. If you believe in Jesus, you will never die. And while we're on this earth, we have the opportunity to tell others about this Jesus so that they will never die, because it is not God's will that anyone should perish. This is true. It happened. We know it happened. We know it happened. And it's our obligation to let others know, this sounds crazy, but look into it, because it really happened. And when you believe it, when you die, I will know you didn't die. I will know you went to be with the King of Glory, and I will see you there, and we will rejoice in him forever and ever and ever and ever. Amen. God bless you. God bless you.
Hallelujah. Would you stand up with me? Praise God. You know, in close, I just want to just encourage you right now. This life that we have in Christ Jesus, this eternal life with no end, it's this wonderful gift that Eric Metaxas just shared with us. And also, too, very much aligned to just what we received even this afternoon for our 1 o'clock. I don't know if you knew that, but we talked about heaven and eternity. And to just come into this 3 o'clock service and for you to share this. Thank you, brother. This is a wonderful gift that God has given us. And it should bring each and every one of us in here great joy to know that we get to live forever. There should be a shout, an excitement, a freedom. Something I said earlier, and I'll tie it into what Eric said now, but if you really take this to heart and believe in faith that you will never die, if you really know in faith that you have eternal life, not something that you're still waiting to happen, but you have it now because you believe and you've received Jesus as your Lord and Savior. If you know and understand this word that you've just heard now, you know what it does? It minimizes all of the other stuff that you have to deal with day by day. It all becomes very small. Your situations, your matters, the things at work, the things in your home. You can actually smile through some of the stuff that you're having to deal with because you'll never die. You can smile at those that try to condemn you or those that have rejected you and stuff that goes on day by day. Your cab driver's angry. Your bus driver's mad. The train doors closed just when you almost got on. You can step back and smile and wait for the next train because this is all going to pass away. And I get to live with Jesus forever. So yeah, I want to encourage anybody here that maybe you haven't thought about it very much, about what heaven is like, what eternity is like with Jesus Christ. But I want to just offer everyone here an opportunity that you might say, man, I didn't get it, but in Christ Jesus, I do get to live forever. I want that eternal life. I want that life with Jesus Christ. I want to, if it's just one person, two, it doesn't matter. But I want you to invite you to come forward and pray. We have a prayer team here, and if you want Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, if you want to have that blessed assurance that I am not going to die, I'm going to live forever with Jesus. If you want to know without a doubt that heaven is your home, that you have a new address, I want you to come forward. I want to pray with you. We're just going to sing a song. We're going to worship. Prayer team's here. But if you just need prayer today, if you need prayer, I want you to come forward. Hallelujah. You are the risen King. Death could not hold you down. And so we give you, Jesus Christ, all the glory and all of the praise. It is because of you, Jesus, that we have new life. Because of you, Jesus Christ, our sin debt has been wiped away. Because of you, Jesus Christ, we are a new person. Because of you, Jesus, we have life and life more abundantly. Because of you, Jesus, we get to live forever and ever. Because of you, Jesus, we're going to get a glorious body that reflects you. Because of you, Jesus, there will be no more tears, no more sorrow, no more pain. Because of you, Jesus, we get to celebrate you and worship you all the days of our life. Because of you, Jesus, there'll be no end. We will not die. We thank you, God, for resurrection life. Lord, I thank you for every person that's come forward to receive you, to know that they have life in you. God, I thank you for the faith to receive you as Savior and to believe you to be our God, the one and only true God, holy God, righteous God. So we give you the glory this afternoon. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for good news. Thank you for your word that brings life, your word that heals, your word that restores, that redeems us back unto yourself. Thank you, God. Thank you. For it is truly your will that we be with you forever in paradise. Thank you, Jesus, for making that possible. Thank you. We praise you and we give you all the glory and the honor this afternoon. In your name we pray. Amen.